guys are sounding great this morning. Hey, guys. This is great. I wore my, for Father's Day, I got this awesome new shirt, so I was so excited to wear it for you guys. And then on the way over, I realized it kind of looks like there must have been a sale at the Italian restaurant on their tablecloths down the street. So, yeah, so it's still cool, but that's all you guys are going to think about now. You're going to go home like, what did you get from the sermon this morning? That was so great. And you'll go, I don't know, but I feel like I really need some chicken parmesan right about now. I think it's great. Thank you to my beautiful wife. Let's pray again. Okay, Father and God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I thank you for the men and women who can make it here this morning that were healthy and able to come and worship you. Thank you for your church, Jesus. I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life and through the lives of the men and women here. Father, we ask as your sons and your daughters that you would just draw near to us this morning as we start this new series, The Bible on Trial. Father, do we have a reason to believe a word that this book says? The answer is yes, but we're going to investigate that. We're going to chop into that. We're going to take a big bite out of all of those different things over the next few weeks. So Father, give me grace to do that. Help me to preach to your church well. Father, I ask that your spirit would come and do a mighty work in our lives and the men and women in this room who do not know you. Father, would you reveal yourself to them through your word, the power of your word, through the gospel of your son, Christ. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning. Welcome to the Rock Church. If this is your first time, boy, are you in luck because we just started a new series. So there's no, wait, what are they talking about? How many messages am I behind? This is part one of the new series. So we are glad you are here. And as you can tell, the series is called The Bible on Trial. Over the years, no book has come under more scrutiny and criticism than our Bible. People have looked for ways to disprove and dismiss it. Even today, the accusations and the claims made against this book are staggering. With all the endless discoveries being made in the world of academia and science and archaeological discoveries, is there any reason for Christians to hold to anything that this Bible says? It's been the source of tremendous happiness, as well as intense pain. There are many who have claimed this book to be beneficial to humanity, and there are many who claim that this book is harmful, it's detrimental, it's actually poisonous for the world. And in 2017, there has never been more of an opposing view than when it comes to the Bible. Many claim good, more claim bad, but both parties cannot be correct. Y'all look like you know math. 2 + 2 does not equal 5, so how can we get to the bottom of that? How can anyone know if this book is what it claims to be? Or if it is indeed erroneous and fraudulent and corrupt? If we were to put the Bible on trial, would the claims it makes hold under the court of law? Would this book be able to withstand all the scrutiny and accusations made by its opponents? For the next 9 weeks, that is exactly what we are going to do. We are putting the Bible on trial. And for the next 2 months, we're not just going to simply say, the Bible's innocent, so don't ask any questions. Just, that's it. No, we're going to look into some of the hard questions and the heavy accusations that have been made against the Bible, and we're going to let the Bible give a defense for itself. What does the Bible actually say? And just like in a court trial, when the two opposing parties finish presenting their final cases against one another, they present the facts to the court, then it is then up to the judge or the jury to make the final decision regarding the case. And that is where you come in. You're the jury. You will hear the arguments week after week. You will hear the claims. We are asking you to thoughtfully and honestly and personally make a decision, come to a conclusion based on the arguments that we're going to give to you each week. So just like any trial, that you start off with the opening statements. So we will start with our opening statements over the next 9 weeks with academic responsibility. we're going to take a look at many arguments against the Bible. The first claim against the Bible is just plain old reason and logic, right? The Bible's not consistent. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It's not relevant. It's not honest. It's not trustworthy. It says one thing here and then another thing over there. Christians claim that God is good and he controls all things, but then how can God be good when he allows bad things? That's inconsistent. The Bible claims that everybody will stand guilty before God on Judgment Day, and then Christians out of the same side of their mouth will say, but God loves the whole world. That's not consistent. The Bible says Jesus came to save the whole world, but then Jesus says only few, some will be saved. That's not consistent. And just a cursory look at the Old Testament. Just look at how God changes. In the Old Testament, he's this angry old guy with big old scary hair, and then if you look at him the wrong way, he zaps you with a lightning bolt. And then in the New Testament, he has this son, and he kind of retires, and he lets his hippie free love son take over. It's not consistent. Or another claim, the Bible's not rational. It's not logical. Come on, we're talking the world, the creation, 6 days. God created the world in 6 days. We're talking about talking donkeys. A dude falls into the mouth of a fish and survives. A guy dies, he's buried, he rises from the grave, he floats off into outer space. That's just not rational. That's not logical. And then, if you read the King James Version of the Bible, then you must believe in unicorns. Psalm 22, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Really, Christians believe in unicorns? That's ridiculous. Another claim is the Bible's outdated. It's not relevant. Come on, this book is thousands of years old. Why would anybody trust or hang or cling to a word that this book says? Why? It's no longer relevant. It doesn't speak to our modern day. We've socially advanced. People don't believe in a man in the sky anymore. You would not take your children to the dentist whose medical technology is as current as 1923. Why would you let a 2,000-year-old book guide every step of your life? Another claim is that the Bible is just full of errors. It's just not honest. It's fabricated. It's man-made. Religion is a man's made idea. And over the years, this book has been doctored and edited and corrected and revised and changed so much. There's no reason to believe even one sentence of this book is what it actually originally meant to say. You guys know the telephone game. There's an argument that says what little Mikey said was peas, and by the time it treks its way all the way down to Larry, he's saying fleas. So you take the Bible, we're talking 2,000 years of people writing this book down word for word. Sure, and we have exactly word for word what was written 2,000 years ago. That's a ridiculous claim to make. Those are just some of the arguments. The Bible's not consistent, it's not logical, it's not reasonable, it's not relevant, it's not honest, it's not trustworthy. And these are some good arguments. These really are. Some better than others, for sure. We'll present that. We're going to dive into that. So what is the Christian's defense? What does the Christian say in response? Can we make the claim that under crucial investigations that from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that this book remains totally consistent in all that it teaches? Could we see that the Bible actually is honest? It is trustworthy. Could we make the claim that it's actually the world's views that are wrong and inconsistent, full of errors, not always accurate? And it's the Bible that we can actually measure. We have a standard for what is true. Could we make the case that the Bible is honest and it's consistent about what God is like? Why do we exist? What are we doing here? Why is there so much evil in the world? What is our purpose? And where are we going when this is over? In a court of law, could we cross-examine the claims against the Bible and come to a conclusion that the Bible is actually trustworthy? I believe that. Technically, I'm biased. I'm the Christian preaching from stage, but I believe the Bible is trustworthy because it has proven itself to be worthy of our trust. It's proven itself to be worthy of our trust. Another claim we're going to examine in week three, we're going to look at archaeology, or just the lack thereof. Many claims, there's no support, there's no evidence whatsoever for the people and places and the things mentioned in the Bible is actually true. It's just fabricated. It's just fairy tales for grown-ups. This book is nothing more than folklore. The people and the places and the events in this book are no more real than Peter Pan and Tinkerbell wandering around in Neverland. Moses trekking up to Mount Sinai is no more real than Frodo's quest to Mount Doom. A worldwide flood is no more true than going to see Planet of the Apes in the theaters. Or what if we could prove in a court of law that there is actual, real, concrete archaeological evidence that supports our Bible? What if we could make the claim with certainty that there has never been one, there's not even been one archaeological discovery that has ever contradicted or overturned a biblical reference? Could we make that claim? What if we could present to you legitimate, non-Christian archaeologists who have discovered incredible amounts of archaeological findings by using this book? Google Maps, they've used this book to find stuff in the ground. It's remarkable. Respected men and women in their fields who could confirm and pinpoint events down to the exact detail of what is recorded in the Bible. That's remarkable if that's true. We're going to examine that. Another claim? The Bible is anti-science. Come on, you guys. The flood, really? Adam and Eve, the age of the earth, evolution. Come on, the Bible is out of touch with reality when it comes to scientific discoveries. Darwinian evolution destroyed Christianity 130 years ago. What are you still doing here? The origin of our universe can be summed up with a big bang, not in the beginning God. The Bible has made no contributions to human advancement in the scientific field. And then there's miracles. Come on. Christians, you guys believe in miracles? I believe in miracles. Anybody know who that was? One hit wonder? Hot chocolate. You're welcome. Pointless fact number one for the day. But what's the Christian's defense? I mean, honestly, we know this is not a scientific textbook. We know that. It doesn't say that. But I believe we can make the case that there is incredible scientific truths written in our Bible. What the Bible says about astronomy, anthropology, biology, geology, it's astounding. It's unbelievable. Does what the Bible says from thousands of years ago contradict the claims of good modern-day science? Could there be a such thing as bad science? Fake news is a big deal right now. There's a lot of bad science. Did you know that? Can we find real scientists in this world who believe in intelligent design and that the universe and our origins have a divine creator? Is there credible evidence that the Bible actually supports what modern-day science claims and discovers today? I think the arguments we will present is very compelling. And you know Pastor Josh just stays up at night waiting to preach that one. We're going to look at the claims of biblical prophecy. Come on, really? The Bible claims some pretty bold stuff about stuff that was going to happen and things that were going to happen and places that were coming. It's like, again, if this book is just a fairy tale, there's no rational reason to believe anything that it actually says. You don't believe, like literally, that Marty McFly had to go back in time so his mommy and daddy would fall in love. Why would we believe a word that the Bible says? Or could it be proven that this book has made hundreds, hundreds of claims about people and places and things and events that would take place hundreds of years before those things actually happened, and there's evidence to prove it? Then we're going to look at how we got the Bible, the claims of how we got the Bible, the history of the Bible, because the accusation is there's nothing supernatural about this book. It's just one of many religious options today. It's like the candy aisle. You can just kind of grab a couple things. They're all tasty, except for winter mints. Those are awful. But all religions pretty much say the same thing. What makes the Bible more any different than any other religious claim? All religious books are pretty much just written by some guys who got in a room, more than likely financially motivated, and they were just kind of persuading people, buy my timeshare or else our God or our whatever will condemn you or torture you or you'll come back as a bug or whatever it is, so you must believe what we say or else. Or is that not the case with the Bible? Could we make the case that the harmony of the Bible, how we got the Bible, is just beyond incredible? It would have to be miraculous. Ponder with me for a moment. We're talking 40 authors writing 66 books over the period of 1,500 years. Many of these people never knew each other at all. And then on top of that, we have different languages. We have Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, different cultural backgrounds, kings, slaves, fishermen, tax collectors. And then we're talking three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. What are the chances that all the human authors who put together this book, carried along by the Holy Spirit, okay, that's half the sermon, don't want to give it away yet, but what are the chances that these guys could live through all these different circumstances, throughout different times in history, different continents, different languages, different cultural backgrounds, and all have the same theme, point to the same central figure, and never contradict each other once? That's beyond incredible. That would be miraculous. That would be divine. Is that true? I believe in a court of law, the evidence would have you convinced. Then we're going to throw Jesus on the stand. Honestly, there are so many arguments made today against the legitimacy of Jesus, who he was, what he is, what he said. Did he even exist? Isn't Jesus Christ just an idea? You get on YouTube, watch Zeitgeist, careful, it's kind of jokeable now. At first, when I watched it, I was like, whoa, this is Christianity's wacko, and the arguments are embarrassing. Actually, don't watch Zeitgeist on YouTube, it's a waste of your time. But isn't Jesus just a borrowed idea from other religious myths and gods like Osiris and Horus and so on? And if Jesus did exist, surely he wasn't God, or he never claimed to be God. We hear that quite often, right? That Jesus, if anything, he was just a good teacher, which doesn't make sense. Let's give you a little quick example. If my son came home from school one day, and I said, hey, honey, hey, Wes, how was school? What did you learn today? Oh, you know, Dad, my teacher claimed to be God today. I would go, oh, my son's not going back to school tomorrow. That's not a good teacher. That man has lost his marbles. So what does Jesus have to say about himself? Did he claim to be God? I think a bunch of people killed him for that. What does Jesus have to say about the Bible? What does history have to say about Jesus? Not even the Bible. What does history, what kind of evidence do we have outside of the Bible that actually supports Jesus existed and he had an impact in this world? Can we prove that without the Bible? Under examination, would Jesus' testimony about himself and the Bible be found credible? We're going to dive deep into that. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to put the church on blast, Christianity on trial. Many claims. With all of the injustice done in the name of God over the years, the Bible cannot be reliable. It cannot be trustworthy. Christianity is responsible for the most vile, evil, wicked persecution in the world. The biggest testimony to the absurdity of the Bible are the people who actually believe it. They're hypocrites and bigots. Is that true? Are believers of this book really the reason for the most corrupt wickedness, evil in the world? What good has ever come from believing the words in this book? We're going to dive deep into that together. We're going to look at the changed lives of the men and women throughout history. Men and women in the Old Testament who experienced God and their lives were changed. Men and women in the New Testament who experienced Jesus and their lives were changed. We'll look at some of the lives of the men and women in this church, people sitting next to you whose lives have been changed by this book. Do the stories of all of these changed and transformed lives give any credibility that this is no ordinary book? It's going to be an incredible series, you guys. That is just a quick little overview of what the next 2 months is going to look like here at The Rock. So we encourage you to invite your friends and family. We have bulletins, postcards. You can take some of these to leave with today, and you can give them to your friends and family to come investigate these claims with us. So for the rest of our time, we're going to let the Bible speak for itself, which is unheard of in our day. Letting the Bible actually give a defense, it's bound and silenced and gagged here in 2017. But what does the Bible have to say about itself? You have 4 points. You can follow along if you'd like. The first point is that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Straight out, flat up, is totally honest, says the Word of God. Come directly from the living, true God. Some, I think over 3,800 times, depending on your translation, your English translation of this book, it states, God says, right? God says something, let there be light, or thus says the Lord, or come in here and listen to the words of the Lord, your God. Over 3,800 times, the Bible claims to be the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, breathed out by God. The Bible is the word of God because it claims over and over and over and over again to be the word of God, literally breathed out. And now that sounds a whole lot like circular reasoning, right? That's a pretty shady argument. Christians are just trying to affirm the point that we wish to prove. That's like saying, I am telling you the truth because I am telling you I'm telling you the truth. That is like a 7-year-old boy believing that their dad is Superman because he's told him, yeah, I can bench press elephants. But the Bible actually claims to be the word of God, even if nobody believes it. It is claimed to be the only living, true word of God long before we were ever born. Listen to what Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, that's before you and I, way back in the day, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. The Bible claims that God has spoken to us. We can know about God because he has revealed himself to us in his word. And he has done that in many times and in many ways. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to Isaiah by visions, Jacob in a dream, Moses face to face. He spoke by prophecy and parables and poetry and ceremony and symbols and theophanies. He spoke audibly. And then he even wrote on tablets of stone with his finger. God has spoken to us. This book is not a collection. It's not a best of mixtape of just some ancient wisdom from ancient man. No, it's the word of God. It's not the word of man. It is God who has spoken to us. And in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has fully revealed, perfectly revealed himself in the God made flesh, Jesus Christ. This book is unlike any other book because it's the only book to be the very word of God. No other religious book or text or teaching can make that claim that what they're selling you is actually the word of God. None have actually been able to prove it, and you can test that. Sure, there has been many claims to be the words of God, but a cursory glance at history, manuscript evidence, prophetical accuracy, you will see that there is nothing in comparison to the Bible. Nothing. Point number 2, the Bible claims to be true. it claims to be the truth. God's word is trustworthy. His testimony can stand on trial because unlike you and I, God doesn't lie. God doesn't tell half-truths. He's never been wrong. He does not go back on what he says. He doesn't forget to pick up the kids from school. He's a promise keeper. These words are the words of God, and they will be forever. They are eternal, unchanging, unfailing truth. The Bible is the truth. Psalm 9 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word of God is perfect, flawless. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. It doesn't fabricate the facts. What was true yesterday will still be true tomorrow because God's word is eternal. It's unchanging. Think about that for a moment. For centuries before you and I were ever born, this was the truth. Before we could come and study and ponder and argue and come up with reasons and just, no. It was the truth before we arrived, and it will still remain the truth long after we're gone. This book has withstood the tests of time. Man cannot tear down our Bible because it's not man-made. It's the word of God. It's the truth. We can trust it. We can take God at his word. We can believe him. The Bible claims to never change. It claims to never change. Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of our God will stand forever, forever, forever. I gotta watch The Sandlot tonight, I just realized. It will never change. It can't. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever. 1 Peter, the word of the Lord remains forever, forever. Numbers 23, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God doesn't change. I, the Lord, do not change. God's word will never change. This is called immutability. Immutability. Say it with me. Immutability. It means God can't change. It's outside of his character to change. He's consistently consistent. He bats 1,000 all the time. Sorry, that's all I can do. Hit homers. God's word doesn't change. And think about it. Everything changes. Over time, everything changes. Our bodies are changing. Science has changed. Rulers, kings, presidents change. Weather change. Attitudes change. Political parties change their mind just as quick as you can say campaign money. You give a college athlete $1 million contract, their character starts to change. You take a toy away from a baby, things change. But the Bible doesn't, and it never will. Jesus says so himself in Mark 13. Heaven and earth will disappear. Heaven and earth will fade away, but my words will never disappear. My words will never fade away. My word will never change. It will never be removed. It will never be taken away. The truth that is found in this book will never be changed. Time has tested and approved that our Bible is honest. It's reasonable. It's trustworthy. It's true. And in a time, in an age, in a day like this, this world could sure use a friend like that. The Bible claims it's the word of God. It claims to be the truth. It claims to never change. No wonder it causes so much tension in our world, because if the Bible is true, that means other things are false. That means ideas we have, what we think may be right, may actually be wrong, and we don't like being wrong. That's the worst. Here's my final argument. We have one more point. I have one more argument to make defending, regarding our defendant, the Bible. One very unique thing. I can sum it up in one word. What makes this book unlike any book in antiquity is grace. It's grace. Every other religion in the world, past or present, has man seeking to obtain his own salvation, his own pie in the sky, his own favor by God by doing some form of human works, religious activity, human achievement. Only the Bible provides a real solution for our sin that is truly life-changing. Every religion, cult, spirituality boils down to this. You can do something to get that pie in the sky. You must do something to further benefit yourself. Do this and that, and your dreams will come true. If you act like this, you walk and talk like this, then you will get enlightenment. Live like this, and you can have these things in heaven. But the Bible's different. It doesn't actually lend a hand to self-help, to just do it yourself. Be the best you can. Work your way up the spiritual chain. The Bible's actually against it. God's word actually condemns that. So surely if the Bible was written by man, then man would have made sure that it actually benefited them. Am I right? Think about that. If it's my idea, definitely it's going to make sure it profits me. But when you read the Bible, that's not at all what we discover. The Bible's different because it's not man-made. No other religious book or text or teaching offers what the Bible does. None. None offers grace. None. That's a bold claim, right? That's a really bold claim to make. Here's the difference between what God has said and what the religion of man says. The Bible says, no, there is none righteous, none, not even one. And the religion of man goes, no, well, we're still sort of kind of good. God of the Bible says, no, you don't understand. There's not enough you could do. There's not enough good to do in this world for you to get the good place. And religion goes, oh, no, surely we can work something out. The God of the Bible says, no, there's one way. There's one way to spend eternity with God. There's one way to know God forever. And religion goes, yeah, well, surely there can be a few more ways, right? There's got to be a couple different options. There's got to be a few different places you could go. Everybody's got to get participation trophies. But the Bible stands alone here, absolutely alone. It reveals, yeah, we have a problem. We have a bigger problem than we think. It's called sin. The one thing that's keeping me from God for eternity, not my works, not my achievements, not my money, it's my sin. That's bad news, right? Because you and I, we have plenty of it. We got lots of it. And we need a rescuer to do something that we aren't capable of doing ourselves. And that is called grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the good news. That's the hope of the world. That's the hope in this book that God has revealed himself to us, that we need God to save us, to purchase us, to cleanse us, to redeem us, to forgive us. This book shows us that God has been persistently pursuing mankind, and he has taken extreme measures to save us. That's the truth. What makes the Bible unique is grace. No other book offers. I promise you. Look it up. Search for yourself. This book is totally at odds with human achievement, works righteousness, religious expectation. because it's not a man-made book. It's God-breathed. It's God speaking to us for our good. God actually does something good. He does something for us to save us. It's the one thing that makes the Bible absolute unique. It's God rescuing man, not man trying to get to God. So therefore, if this book is truly what it claims, then it means that it's the truth when it says that it's the only way to have eternal life. The Bible claims to have the power to save. That is exactly what you see when you read this book. It gives you God. He doesn't make us earn forgiveness or clean ourselves up and try and try and try and try again. He offers us, he gives us eternal life. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. It's the power of God. Yeah, it's leather, it's cheap leather. Yeah, it's a cheap Bible, forgive me. It's a cheap piece of leather with some paper in it, but that's not what this is. This is the word of God. It's the power of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't say, you must earn my gift. Who at a birthday party says, oh, I love it. How much do I owe you? No. God so loved the world, he gave. He gives us something. He gives us God made flesh, his only son, the only begotten, the rightful heir, the only one who deserves heaven, Christ. God gives him to us. Whoever believes in him will not perish. You won't perish. You'll have eternal life. It's yours to have. Jesus says in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. One way, one truth, one life. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who can be found, you can have him. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's personal. That is God speaking directly to you. You can have him. There is nothing more valuable, friends, for you, for your life, your eternity, than what you conclude about this book. If you approach this book with honestly, a clean slate, intellectual fairness, you test it. I assure you, this book will change your life for eternity. This is no ordinary book. So we invite you, friends, to come back next week. We're going to look deeper into the uniqueness of the Bible. Is it an honest book about life, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going? So we look forward to seeing you back in court next week. Where's my gavel, right? Ka-kong, court is adjourned. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, that your word is truth. It is the truth. We thank you for this word. Like Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Father, I pray that that is true for the men and women in this room who know you, that we delight in your word. It is the lamp to our feet. You guide us. It's our daily bread. It's our living water. Jesus Christ, all that you've given us, all how you've spoken and revealed yourself to us in this Bible, it's all we need. Thank you. Thank you that it's the truth. Father, I pray for our friends who are coming, visiting, still somewhat skeptical. I just thank you, Jesus, that they're here. We thank God that you're here today, friends. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give them new hearts over these next few weeks as we investigate some of these hard arguments against the Bible, that we could weigh them out with truth and with honesty and with fairness, and that we would see that your word really is what it claims to be. every word of God proves true. Thank you, Jesus, that you've revealed yourself to us and our salvation is secure. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the word made flesh. We love you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.